Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we have before us this morning is a text that is very well known, and rightly so. How many ministers have preached on it through the years? How many believers have drawn comfort? How many struggling sinners have been encouraged by this text? How many times maybe we have used it even to counsel and encourage one another? Again, rightly so, for it is a text from the Word of God that speaks so memorably, so vividly of the grace and mercy of God. Come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here, indeed, is a proclamation of abundant pardon. Yes, what the Lord is offering here to His people is forgiveness. On the one hand, He is dealing with His people from long ago, the children of Israel, especially the people of Judah. They were the focus of Isaiah's ministry in the name of the Lord, and they were a people that were deep in sin and evil. And more details on that in a moment. But despite deserving judgment, and they deserved judgment, nevertheless, the Lord was telling them He can save them. He can wash them. He can make them utterly and eternally clean. It was a word then. Is it not also a word today? Is it not a word we need very much today? When is there ever a time when we do not stand in need of forgiveness? If we know ourselves, then we know how often we sin, and how deeply we can sin. Even when we profess to be God's people, even when we are indeed God's true people, still we can stumble and slip in so many ways. And do we not need the Lord to say, come now, let us reason. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This text too is a good text to help us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. For in this week, among other things, we are to consider our sins. That is the first point of self-examination. Consider your sins, each one of us, and the curse due to you for them. And where else can we go as we do so but to the Lord Himself? And the Lord, through this word, is saying, drawing us even, come, where we may find in Him all we need to deal with our sin and to be restored. So maybe this word of the Lord can help us, can guide us, convicting us and directing us and encouraging us in the next number of days. Our theme is the Lord invites sinners to be forgiven. The Lord invites sinners to be forgiven. And let's notice, first of all, the reality He confronts. The reality He confronts. And the reality, of course, is the reality of sin. In Isaiah's time, this was the great problem of the people. They were great sinners. And Isaiah, and the Lord through Isaiah, highlights that in a number of ways. For example, in verse 2, He calls them rebellious children. Rebellious children. We are to think here of what can sometimes happen today too, and maybe sometimes even some here know something of that. You can raise up children, you can invest in them, you can care for them, and yet they come to a point where they reject it all, where they rebel and where they walk away. How painful that is whenever that happens in a family. But now Isaiah is saying, and the Lord is saying, that's what's happening to me with my people. I have raised up these children, and they have rebelled against me. And then Isaiah goes on to describe that. He speaks about a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, full of iniquity. He describes them as evildoers, as corruptors, how they have forsaken the Lord, how they have provoked Him to anger. Now we might wonder, what sorts of things were they doing? How were they guilty of sinning in this way? And what Isaiah brings out is that it wasn't that they were sinning in worship. It wasn't that they were sinning, we might say, in in relationship to the first table of the law. No, they were quite religious. Verse 11 refers to the fact they were bringing all sorts of sacrifices. They were keeping up the routine. They came into the courts of the Lord. They held their sacred meetings. They made many prayers. They were religious. So it was difficult to fault them on that score. But then when Isaiah turns to look at the way they treat their neighbor, he says to them, "Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood." Verse 15. What's he mean by that? Well, he's talking about the way they were mean-spirited and maybe even murdering those around them. He refers to the fact that they had no care for justice, for the fatherless and for the widow, for those who were vulnerable and needy. There was sin of omission. There was neglect for those in their community who were in special need. And not just sin of omission, but sin of commission. They were excelling in evil. They were hating. They were hurting. They were oppressing others. So what we have here in these days is a people that, on the one hand, profess the name of God, but in life did not reflect the character of God. They appeared to love God. They said so. They seemed to show it by their religiosity, but in their daily life, in their behavior one with another, it was the very opposite. Do you remember how many, many years later the Apostle John will write a letter, 1 John, all about love for God and love for our neighbor? And John will show time and again that you cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. If you hate your neighbor, you don't love God. Because the two commandments are very closely connected. You cannot break one and think you're keeping the other. And so this was the problem then in Isaiah's day. Despite the appearance of being upright, the reality was so totally different. And is this not something we understand too, to some degree? On the one hand, how good we are at worship. Two services every Sunday. We all come, most of us, if we can. Lots of things going on in the week. Many of us involved in one way or another. It's all very good. Very good. But what if that is happening, but meanwhile we may not be loving our neighbor? If we are ever engaging in unkindness or in mean-spiritedness or needless criticism or condemnation, or what about when we are engaged even in full-out hatred? We might say, How's that? What's that look like? Well, are you ever violent? Are you ever busy with pornography? Ever in a habit of lying or stealing? And think too how it is possible to do these things not only in person, that's bad, but it can also happen nowadays online, virtual, in the virtual world, in the virtual realm. Sin of commission or sin of omission, neglecting those who are in need, living solely for ourselves and to serve us, doing this within the context of our own families, in our own circles. Is it not true that the sins of Isaiah's day can be the sins also of our day? On the one hand, worshiping the Lord, worship is altogether intact, and yet at the same time, not really reflecting the Lord, not consistently. And the Lord would say about our worship, then I'm not really interested. I can't even take it. He will not accept when we live a double life. When we act like children, He's raised, but we rebel against Him. This is the reality that we all too commonly know, don't we? And the Lord now, by way of His word, confronts it. He confronts it. And that's why he says here in the text, "Come now, let us reason together." Now we have to understand exactly what he's saying when he says, "Come now." He doesn't say that like we might sometimes say to our children, "Come now, as if we are ordering them to come to us. That's not what come now means. Come now here means more like when we say to someone to encourage them to come over and speak together. Come now, let's talk about this, we might say. Or come now, let's have a chat. Come now, let's not be so upset. Let's not be so difficult. Let's work this out. Come now. Come now, yes, and come now, let's reason together. What's that mean? Let's reason together. That word reason, we might think, means, well, let's talk. Let's consider things. And that's true. It does mean that. But it's actually stronger than that. It's a word that means almost, let's argue, or not in a negative way argue, but let's debate. Let's have a back and forth. Let's examine something. And even the word has something of a nuance of a court, of a legal type setting. It's almost as if the Lord here is summoning his people into a courtroom where we can debate, where he will reason, where there will be an examination and a cross-examination even. And the Lord will say to us, this is what I see, and that is what I see, and more is what I see. And he will lay out all the sin that he finds. That's what he's talking about here. And we know that because he goes on in the text to say, though your sins. So the reasoning, the debating, the arguing, the examining has to do with our sins. And what we have to understand, the imagery that is used here is now of sin staining our soul. Now we know all about stains, don't we? I'm sure the children know about stains. I know about stains. Here I got a white shirt on. I don't often wear it at lunchtime because we always have soup. And soup has a way of splattering. And you know what soup does to a white shirt. In fact, if I do wear the shirt and I do have soup, I usually check before the afternoon service. Can my tie cover this? Can my jacket cover that? You know? Because soup stains. And stains are in clothing. Well, we understand. We put things in the laundry and hopefully get stains out. But now God is talking here about stains in our soul. And not just little spots, but serious stains. That's why he uses the word scarlet and the word crimson. Scarlet is, well, both are types of red. And red, here scarlet is maybe a red, so I'm told a red that has hints of orange in it. So a very bright kind of red. And maybe that looks nice on a shirt, or maybe it's a nice color for a sports car, but here in relationship to sin and to our soul, it's not positive, it's negative. This is a very serious stain. And so is also crimson. Crimson is a darker red, I understand. Again, maybe in certain contexts looks beautiful, but when it's with regard to our sin, it's serious. And what we're being compelled to confess here and acknowledge is that sin has a way of so spoiling, so staining, so ruining our soul to such extent that we can't even cleanse it. When your soul, created pure by the living God, is so soiled, so stained by sin that it is scarlet and crimson, that's a soul that is finished. That's a soul that is ruined. That's a soul that is in so much trouble that how can it ever get out? How can it ever be clean? And the Lord God is bringing this forward, congregation. He did it many, many years ago through Isaiah to the people in those days, and he's doing it by way of this text to the people of today, to you and to me. I wonder what sins he may be pointing up in your life this morning, what things he may be bringing to your mind, what ways your conscience may be speaking today. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Those sins that are scarlet, those sins in the way you treat your neighbor, in the way you behave with your family, those sins of neglect, those sins of violence, those sins of condemnation. Come now. So he points up our sins. But what for? Well, here, go with me to our second point, not just the reality he confronts, but the riches he promises. The riches he promises, because what we find in the text is that the Lord sets up a contrast and he repeats it to make a glorious, glorious point. The contrast is this: though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the contrast. So this very bright red that seems to ruin us all together, and the Lord says, but here's what I'll do. I'll make you white as snow. What he's saying is, I'll take all that sin away. I'll take all that guilt and shame away. I'll take all that stain away. So he didn't highlight our sin to hammer us. He didn't say, come now, let's reason together so that he can condemn us, but so that he might pardon us. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then he repeats the contrast. Though they be red like crimson. Now maybe he says this to highlight that there can be different kinds of sin or different degrees of sin. Could be. Certainly true that we can be guilty of all sorts of things, and one sin can be worse than another in terms of the consequences or the impact or the severity or whatever, how far along we've gone into it. But isn't the point certainly and wonderfully and simply this, that the Lord is trying to help us understand that no matter how guilty, how defiled, how desperately wicked we may be, still he will remove the stain. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As wool they shall be. What's wool? Think of a sheep. And the wool of a sheep, generally white and clean, certainly in those days was considered a standard for cleanliness, for whiteness, for purity. And the repetition of the contrast serves to reinforce the point. No matter how deep sin stains. Sometimes you have a piece of clothing that, you know, gets a stain that no matter what mom tries, it's pretty hard to get out. Sometimes you have to throw the shirt away. But the Lord is saying, no matter what I find, no matter what the reasoning brings forward, no matter what you may have been guilty in your life, I can take care of it. Though it be like scarlet, though it be like crimson. Here is what the Lord promises. And are these not riches beyond measure and so glorious that the Lord will say to us, I see your sin and I forgive your sin. You think of every inconsistency, every failure, every transgression, every sin against knowledge, every sin against light, every sin when you knew better. You think of all the hypocrisy we can be so guilty of, all the pretending. Some of us can look so good here on Sunday when in reality we're not. Maybe that's all of us. The Lord knows. Maybe young people, maybe he's uncovering you. Maybe this morning with his word, come now, let us reason together. He is uncovering something in your life. You don't want to look at it, but he's saying, look at it. I see it, he's saying. And he's saying that so that he can offer you remission. How can he do this? Well, only in view of him being gracious, only in view of the gospel, only in view of the fact that here we have Isaiah 1, eventually we get to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord who will save through his sufferings. You remember, he will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. The Lord will lay on him the iniquity of us all. He is the Lamb of God who comes into this world spotless in himself, no stain whatsoever, and yet he will become full of the stain of his people. He who knew no sin will be made to be sin. And then he will be slaughtered. He will be sacrificed so as to pay, so as to cleanse, so as to save sinners like you and me. And this is because the Lord himself is merciful and gracious. He takes pity on us in our misery, and he determines to save us from ourselves. And again, all this through the suffering servant, and what Isaiah can only prophesy, the New Testament clearly proclaims. Jesus is born to save his people from their sins. That's fundamental. When he came preaching, he would say, all sin will be forgiven the sons of men. All sin. Scarlet sin. Crimson sin. All sin. And Jesus then goes on to confirm that in his own death and resurrection, he gets delivered up for our offenses, and then he gets raised for our justification. And then the apostles go into the world preaching, through this man is the forgiveness of sins. Yes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And think too how then that becomes what he signifies and seals to us in the supper, when the bread is broken and we're told this is his body, broken for us. And the wine is poured out and we're told this is his blood shed for us. What riches indeed the Lord promises us in the gospel. And by way of this text, the Lord is inviting sinners like you and me to receive these riches. And how important that is to mention, because it's not something automatic. The Lord says what he says here in view of the repentance that he seeks. And that's now our last point this morning. The Lord is inviting sinners to be forgiven, and there's the reality he confronts and the riches he promises. But then there is the repentance that he seeks. Really, it's why the Lord calls for sinners to come now and reason. On the one hand, he's pointing out everything. He wants us in that court-like setting where he can lay out to us so that we acknowledge everything that's there. And it's so that he can pardon us freely and fully. But his aim in saying all of this is that we hear him and that we don't run from him, but we turn to him. His aim is that we leave off everything that is evil and sinful and wicked. How do we know that? Well, we know that from the context. Right before our text in verse 16, the Lord says, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. That means make right what you've made wrong. Put away the evil. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Here we have a number of directions describing repentance, truly turning from sin to God. And the Lord is confronting us so that we begin to walk that pathway of repentance, because it is in turning to him, turning away from our sin to him, that is the way to forgiveness. That is the way the Holy Spirit works in a sinner, when he brings him into cleansing in Christ. He works in a sinner to turn you and me away from our sin. Not that through our repentance we earn anything, but simply because this is the pathway to receiving and enjoying the forgiveness that God offers. Repenting is the way to enjoying cleansing. The repentance the Lord seeks, which raises the question, is there any turning, any repenting that you need to do in your life and me in mine? Any repenting, any turning this morning? Could it be that in the last while, maybe you have slipped in some way? Yes, you are here. So many of us are here. We worship. We engage in worship, we sing, we pray, we give, we listen. But meanwhile, we can still be busy sinning. If in the way we treat our family, husband, wife, children, parents, if in the way we treat our family we are not living godly, if in the way we spend our time, where you go, what you do, how you work, if the whole focus of your life is you, if you are pursuing you in life, you can be here saying, I worship God, but in reality worshiping you, whatever it is, you need to repent. Could be that even here you're here, but not worshiping, just zoned out, altogether drowsy, sleeping spiritually, and that may be reflected in your overall quality of life, how careless you may be living. Could be even that you are here and you flat out don't believe. Could be, and the Lord is saying to you, I see it all. Repent. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And it's painful, it's not enjoyable to see. Who likes to look at spots and stains and be convicted? But the Lord is doing it so that He might lead us to forgiveness. The Lord is highlighting what He finds so that we might turn from our sin and seek mercy. Maybe even you are here and you have never, ever repented. Ever. Older people, could be that all your life you have lived just for you. Or younger people, up till now, that's been so. Maybe by way of this text, you're convicted. How many sins you have committed? How deep and dark are the stains and spots in your life? Maybe no one else knows, but God knows. That's why He says, come now, let us reason. Yes, let us reason together. And He points it out, and He sees it, and He lays His finger on it, and He won't let you look away from it. He wants you to face it, not to judge you, but so that you turn, and so that in turning, He might forgive you. Do we realize how important, how seriously we need to take this? Do we understand how much is at stake? Right after our text, we read in verse 20, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Think of all the judgments that came in the past. Isaiah will prophesy the exile, the Babylonians coming in and sacking the city, burning the city of Jerusalem, carting the people off into a foreign land for years. What a judgment. How many more judgments have come since then? All of them, you know, they're pointing to a greater judgment. Think of the judgment of eternal hell, which will fall on all the unbelieving and all the ungodly. Really, where can sin ever take you long term? The most it gives you is a fleeting pleasure, a momentary rush, satisfaction for a second, and then it leaves you empty and carries you along to hell. Think what it will be for all those in hell who have heard the gospel and who have heard the call to repent. And in hell, they will have to deal with the fact that they were offered pardon and they passed it by. And then it will be too late. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. That's from the Lord. The same Lord who says, come now and let us reason. The same Lord who says, though your sin be as scarlet, though your sin be as crimson, white as snow I can make you. White like wool I can make you. Take it seriously. Yes, for so much is given in the gospel. Peace with God. Everlasting life. If you are willing and obedient. Someone can say, well, I want to be willing, but I can't make myself willing. I still love my sin. Then ask Him to make you willing. Here in His presence, when He says, come now, let us reason together. Tell Him everything you feel. Tell Him everything you struggle with. Don't ever say, well, I love my sin, or I've sinned too much, or I'm still too deep, or I've done too badly. The Lord hears and knows it all, and He still invites you. He invites you to be forgiven. Let us hear him and let us go to him. And also in this week of preparation, what else is a week of preparation but an opportunity to renew repentance? Isn't that what it is? An opportunity to renew repentance, which means that you simply ask the Lord to search your life. Ask him to do that. And then whatever comes up, whatever comes out of that, to turn from it, to turn from all that is wicked and wrong. If you have to confess to someone, do that. Whatever needs to be made right, make it right. And seek safety and refuge and cleansing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, go to him in faith. Go to him for pardon. Go to him on your knees for mercy. And he'll give it. And in that spirit, then also take the bread and wine and be encouraged and rejoice in the Lord who says to you, all who trust in him, your sins which were scarlet, I have made as white as snow. Your sins which were red like crimson, I have made as wool through the blood that was offered at Calvary. You're forgiven, all who turn to him. Congregation, can it get any better than that? Through this man, we have forgiveness, and we can be sure. For the text ends with the declaration, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen.